So did anybody have a chance to see the Von Miller video this week? Raise your hand if you did. Okay, well, some of you can go home and look it up. Some of you are like, who's Von Miller? Okay. So he's a really good football player. He played for the Los Angeles Rams last year, helped them win a Super Bowl, and now he plays for the Bills. And so before the season started on Thursday night, he released this video, and at the beginning of the video, he's praying, and he asks the Lord to help him help the Bills win a Super Bowl. I never feel right praying for a victory. So, you know, I hope this isn't offensive, but it's a game. So I just pray that God's presence would be with the guys and their families. But as one part of the video shows him lighting votive candles, and on one candle is Josh Allen's picture. On another, he's a football player. On another candle is Stefan Diggs, and then his picture is on the other one. And I'm like, so what is the message here, right? Are Saint Josh, and I don't think they're saints, you know, they're good guys, but, you know, are they interceding for us? Is this football thing a worship experience? Let me read a definition of worship. We worship whatever we place our highest value on. Worship is what we order our choices by and what we surrender our will to. So, I don't know, in these months, do people order their schedule around the Bills? There seems to be some crossover here. Does it make anybody else uncomfortable? Now, I've been a Bills fan for 52 years. So, you know, my credentials are good. So I can say this. I can say this, that my liking the Buffalo Bills and my worship of God are really in two different categories, right? They're really in two different categories. And I hope the Bills win the Super Bowl, but, you know, if they had lost on Thursday night, I'd still be here worshiping God, right? And God, through Jesus Christ, has won a victory that is transforming. We already won the Super Bowl. Those followers of Jesus, right? We already won the Super Bowl. The party's going to come later when he comes back. But we already won the Super Bowl of life. So we're talking these days about worship. And where this series called Beyond Sunday came from is sometimes when we're in church, a worship leader might stand up and say, let's continue to worship. Now, when she says that, is she saying that singing is the worship? And we would agree with that, right? That singing is part of the worship. Is it the whole enchilada? Is that it? Or what about other things? Like, is the public reading of Scripture, is that worship? How about celebrating communion? Is that worship? How about sharing in corporate prayer? Is that worship? How about what we're doing right now? Hearing the Word of God taught and explained and then responding to it. Is that worship? And does worship end here on Sunday morning? Is it bigger? Is it encompass our whole lives? It can and it should. And so we just wanted to spend 3 or 4 weeks talking about what is worship? What's included in it? How do we understand it? How has it changed over the years? How did it change with the coming of Jesus? How do we understand the corporate nature of worship, which is next Sunday? Come back and just think together from the Bible about what it means to worship together. But is there such a thing as private worship? Can I worship when I'm all by myself? Can we worship God when we're loving our neighbors? Can we worship God when we're doing our work? So we're grateful that you're part of this study Beyond Sunday. So we started today, as Douglas read for us from John chapter 4, with words that Jesus spoke in a very interesting conversation about worship. And I've thought a lot about these words. And isn't it wonderful, truly, that when Jesus says something, he doesn't just come right out always and say it in simple prose. Jesus could have said, well, worship is changing now, and this is what it's going to look like. He said, those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And I'm like, what does that mean? And I've been thinking about it for like, 30 years. And I'm starting, I've had some thoughts, but his words invite us, his stories invite us to think about them. I said it was a very interesting conversation because he's at the well at the middle of the day. Who comes to the village well at the middle of the day? Only travelers. Like the women and the children come early on so they can gossip while they're, it's a big social gathering at the well in the early morning before this ancient Near Eastern climate heats up a lot. And then at night, when it starts to cool down, finally, the whole community comes out to get water. So who's at the well in the middle of the day? Travelers and outcasts, and so we find two of them. Jesus is traveling through. The guys have gone to get food. He's sitting there, and she's a Samaritan woman. So she's part of the Samaritans, these half-breeds. Jews don't talk to them. Men in that culture don't talk to women. And she's an outcast. She's there at the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be there when everybody else is there. So this is a kind of a crazy interaction that this would even, she's like, you are a Jewish man and you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman who's at the well in the middle of the day? This is an unlikely conversation. She says, sir, I can see. He talks about her immoral lifestyle because he is the Son of God. She says in verses 19 and 20, sir, I can see you are a prophet. You can see into my life. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship in Jerusalem. Enough talking about my immoral lifestyle. Let me get you embroiled in a controversial conversation. Let's take the spotlight off of me. Of course, Jesus knows what she's trying to do. And then he says this, our anchoring text for the day. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Something new is coming. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation, deliverance comes from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that relate to where and how this woman was supposed to worship and how we worship today? So to give us a little history of worship, let's jump in the well and transport ourselves back into the Old Testament to the days when God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And the place of worship was a portable tent because they were on the move. This is what happened when they consecrated that tent of meeting, the tabernacle. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord visibly filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This was symbolically how God dwelled among his people in the Old Testament. It was awe-inspiring and powerful. To even approach the Lord, there would need to be sacrifices, very specific sacrifices, offered by only the priests under just the right conditions. Once in a while, somebody would take matters into their own hands, and they could even be killed instantly by the Lord if they deviated from the plan. Much of the book of Leviticus gives us the detailed descriptions of how a priest was to approach the Lord in this moving tabernacle. And it is detailed. Too detailed to go into this morning. All of this detail, all of this special way of approaching the Lord, because something had to be done about human sin. Blood needed to be shed for the Lord to be approachable. So everything had to be just right to worship God. In summary, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, approaching the Lord was highly limited. Again, to approach the Lord, you had to make an offering for your sin, a life for a life. To approach the Lord, you had to be at the central place of worship, at least during the high holy days. It took place 3 or 4 days a year. To approach the Lord, a priest had to bridge the gap between you and God. The descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses, were a family of priests by birth. To approach the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, only the high priest could enter it, only one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You get the picture. So many important details had to fall in place to enter the presence of God. So the Samaritan woman is referring to the details when she tries to sidetrack Jesus. Where's the right place to worship? Is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus tells her and tells us that there's a new way to worship. A whole new season has arrived. And this new way to approach God comes to us from the man sitting at the well in the heat of the day. Don't you love how that passage ended? I know when the Christ comes, he'll explain it all to us. And Jesus says, I am he. Wow. And he was. I am he. He came to make a way for us, sinners though we be, to approach God. And first he had to do something about our sin. Our sins are like a crime that we commit against a holy God. Can you even imagine a world where there is no morality and no justice? Our lives would be poor, nasty, brutish, and short. If someone you love, or if you have ever been treated unjustly, unfairly, in any serious way, you know that justice is a big deal. The justice of God and the sense of right and wrong that comes from his moral nature are the skeleton of our existence. Human sin, our sin, has broken God's law. How can our crime be paid for? How can justice be done? We know the story, don't we? Jesus took the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And when our lives are joined together with Jesus, his payment clears the books. Justice is met, and we are forgiven and reconciled to God. In laying down his life, Jesus makes the one ultimate sacrifice. No more sacrifices are needed. He becomes the perfect high priest who bridges the way for us to God. No more priests are needed. That's why that rogue priest, Martin Luther, talked about the priesthood of the believer. It gets even better. The same Spirit of God that once filled the tent of meeting now comes to live inside of us. Paul, that great church planner, asked the Corinthians, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And because of that, because of the final sacrifice, because of his Spirit, we can now approach the throne of God with confidence. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 3:12, in Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Don't you love that? We see the author of Hebrews write the same thing in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our hour of need. Those two passages use the word confidence, and it refers to a boldness of a child in the presence of a dearly loved and trusted parent or grandparent. We can approach God without fear because his perfect love demonstrated through Jesus drives that fear away. So it's not a careless boldness, it's not arrogance, it's the boldness of love and reverence. We worship in the Spirit and in truth. It doesn't have to happen only at a particular place or time or day. It can happen in so many ways, in so many places, every day of the week, every hour of the day. We can acknowledge God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Even our daily living and working and eating and driving around can be an act of worship. I love this summary of Spirit and Truth found in a commentary. True worship must be in spirit. That is engaging the whole heart. Unless there's a real passion for God, there's no worship in spirit. At the same time, worship must be in truth. That is properly informed. Unless we have knowledge of God, we worship, knowledge of the God that we worship, there is no worship in truth. Both are necessary for God-honoring worship. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience. And as soon as the emotion is over, when the fervor cools, the worship ends. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. So the best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by Scripture. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. And the more that we appreciate, the deeper our worship. And the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. In spirit and in truth. With our minds and with our hearts. Isn't that part of our Wesleyan heritage? We worship God with our emotions, with our heart. And we also worship God with our intellect, with our reason, with what we have learned about who God is. And I would say that deeper worship, our experience of worship, should grow over time as we walk with God, as we obey Him, as we learn more about Him. And that deep worship not only honors God, but it transforms us. And when you come to worship on Sunday morning, I hope it's bringing with you a week of worship. Right? This is not, oh, I guess I need an hour of worship in my life. I can't wait to get to church with my brothers and sisters and worship God, continue the worship that's been going on all week now together. I hope that's your experience. And if it hasn't been, that it will become your experience. By the way, in the outline, on your sermon outline, there are scripture readings for every day of the week that will help prepare you for next Sunday's message. That's one way that you can come prepared and ready to worship. So there's a whole new way to worship God. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices. We can enter the presence of God with the boldness of dearly loved children. That's great, isn't it? That's our current reality, worship. So, how do we tie a bow on this? I like the Bills, but I love God. How's that? I don't worship the Bills. They are human, right? They are humans. They are like us. They're people. They're really good at what they do. And it would be okay if they won the Super Bowl this year. But like I said when we started, we've already won the Super Bowl of life. Because Jesus met us at the point of our deepest need. And he won the battle against sin and death. And he broke the power of sin and death, not only for himself, but for all who love and follow Jesus. And that is something to celebrate. Let's respond to what we've heard this morning. How has the Spirit of God been speaking to you? What can you do to enter into a deeper, fuller worship experience of God? Or maybe this morning you are just filled with praise and you want to worship God right where you are. Let's respond to what we've heard. Our God, we worship you with our hearts, with our emotions, with our mind, with our thoughts, as we learn more and more about you, as we ponder your mysteries, as we discover new aspects of your character. We worship you with our voices, with our thoughts, when we are alone and when we are together. We worship you in this moment, and we will worship you in this coming week with our lives, with our words, with our actions. We are learning how to worship you, and there's so much to this. So I pray for us in these weeks that we might have open hearts and minds, that we might grow in our understanding of worship and our ability to worship you. And that in all these things, you would be lifted up. We're especially grateful for our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, our sacrifice, and for this whole new life that he opens up for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.